The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. As we've already seen, Nehemiah wanted desperately to help the people of God and the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. And he had faith in God as he began to make plans. He had the faith to wait, the faith to focus, and the faith to go forward in God's time. He was not a prophet or a priest, but simply a faithful child of God who had a heart for the kingdom of God on earth. Join us as we continue to look at how this faithful man followed God's rebuilding program.
Hear the blessed Savior calling me oppressed. O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I alone will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me.
Take my yoke upon you.
Hear the air and be happy.
again, he was not a religious leader. He was not a leader in the ministry in any way, which reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me over there just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 14, I'm sorry. This is speaking about the church. He says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" You know, think about the vision, the view here that he's given us. The idea is that if all you had was a head, what would you do? You couldn't get around, right? You know, think about people that have had just even the smallest digit of their finger or toes cut off. You know, I know a lady when I was in high school or maybe elementary school who got some kind of disease. She was our librarian, and she lost her big toe and her pinky toe maybe on one foot. And you know how much that, you think about how insignificant your pinky toe is. You don't think about it. How many, I'm not asking for show of hands, but I want you to think about how many of you have thought about your pinky toe today, you know? The only time I think about my pinky toe is when I hit one of the corners of a piece of furniture that I forgot about or that has been moved around. I think about it a lot then, but did you know that when you lose that one of those toes, especially the pinky or the big toe, it messes up the way you walk. It gets you off balance. It messes you up. You see, just because you're not the hand doesn't mean you're not important. Just because you're not the eye doesn't mean you're not important. And he goes on to talk about how we cover up those parts that are less honorable, but we give them more honor by covering them up. And ultimately, he says in verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." That's important, child of God. You're not just an amorphous mass of people sitting out here on Sunday morning. You are a member in particular. You are important. You know, there's a ministry of preaching. There's a ministry of leadership. But there's also the ministry of presence, of just being present and counted. You know, it's discouraging to the preacher when the congregation is not there. It's discouraging to me on Sunday morning when I look up and there's 12 of us here. Now listen, it doesn't matter, as Brother Mason's prayer was, it doesn't matter if it's many or few. God can be here with us. And on those mornings, many times the Lord has lifted me up above myself, and I've been so blessed by the Lord in spirit. But listen, it's important that we're here to encourage one another. It's important. He kept on keeping on. He kept working and waiting. He had the faith to wait. And notice also, he had the faith. Nehemiah had the faith to focus. He had the faith to focus upon the right thing. He kept his focus upon the problem. It says in verse 1 again, he says, "I took up the wine, I gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." Notice in verse 2, "Wherefore the king said unto me, 'Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick?'" This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. The king called this sorrow of heart. Nehemiah was heartsick over the situation that God's people found themselves in Jerusalem. Look, sometimes we get this idea that we can compartmentalize our lives. Nehemiah couldn't compartmentalize his life. And beloved, we shouldn't either. You don't have your work life and your school life and your family life and your church life. Every part of your life ought to be permeated by the kingdom of God. Every part of our life ought to be affected by the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." The idea is that when we're at work, we're thinking about the things of God. When we're at play, we're thinking about the things of God. And when we're troubled by something going on in his kingdom, it ought to affect us every day. It affected Nehemiah in his very work. Now think about what's happening here. Because Nehemiah could not and would not compartmentalize things, you know, he didn't say, "Okay, I've got to put on a happy face now. Okay, now all these church problems, I'm going to leave them behind. We're going to go have a good time at work, and then we'll come back and think about it some more." He could not get it off his mind because he was eaten up. The zeal of the Lord's house was eating him up, and it gave him an opportunity to share with someone about the kingdom of God. We're going to see that in a moment, but think about that. If we are permeated by the kingdom of God, there are going to be times in our lives out there at school, at work, at play, where people are going to notice this. Now, in this case, Nehemiah was experiencing sorrow of heart, but it also will happen when we're experiencing joy in the Holy Ghost. When we've had a great meeting like we have here on weekends sometimes, especially our annual meeting, I'm looking forward to the annual meeting coming up at Bethlehem. I hope and pray on Monday morning when I go back to work that the glow of the joy of the weekend will still be carried with me, that we will be going out there and people will notice. And, you know, there'll be a time maybe when we have an opportunity to share with them. And you know, I realize that it's troubling. The times that we live in are troubling. And it's almost a little scary, in some parts of the world at least, when we are out there dealing with people who don't care about the things of God, who don't seem to be interested in the things of God. It can be a little bit scary when we think about, oh my, I might have to talk to them about it. But you remember what happened with Paul? Paul was there in Ephesus, or in Athens rather, and it says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And we're going to see Paul acted upon that. But see, there was a lot of fear. Now, here in this case, I want you to understand the context culturally of what is going on here. It was not kosher. It was not good to come into the presence of the king of Persia with a sad countenance. He didn't want that. He wasn't interested in that. Matter of fact, from some sources that I've read, coming into the king's presence in anything less than a deferential, almost worshipful manner that didn't focus upon anything else but the king was required. If you came in there with anything else, you were in pain of death. You were in fear of being killed. And it says here, obviously he knew that. He had kind of been keeping it at bay there for a while. He said, "I had not before time been sad in his presence." And it's important too to notice that the king noticed it. He said, "Why are you sad?" And look at the last part of verse 2. "Then I was very sore afraid." I was very sore afraid. Now what's he going to do? Ask yourself that question. What are you going to do when you are experiencing the zeal of the house of God, and it comes a point where someone asks you about it that could affect your livelihood, that could affect your very life, as in this case, what are we going to do? I don't know the truth of it. I've read some places it is true and some places it isn't, but I read about during the Columbine shootings back many years ago out there that those two boys went in and shot up the school and killed 19 or 20 students. That in one place they asked in that room, "Is anybody here a Christian?" And one little girl raised her hand and they shot her and killed her. Now think about that. If somebody asked me, are you a Christian? And you knew that it could very well cost you your life, what would you do? I pray that I and my children and my family would answer in the same way. I understand that that's a scary thing, and many people wouldn't, even though they are children of God. Notice Nehemiah was very sore afraid. I've heard it said that the hero and the coward feel the same fear. Anybody says they're not afraid, they're fools. Everybody's afraid at some point in their lives. I've heard it said that the hero and the coward feel the same fear. They just react differently to it. They just react differently. Martin Luther said this about faith. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. It is so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. Did you know that's the kind of faith that we have implanted within us in the new birth? And that's the kind of faith we ought to exercise, just like Nehemiah did here. He was sore afraid. And you know, when we're afraid, we need to remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The things we fear, the things that would cause us to even want to compromise on the truths of God's word and compromise in our discipleship walk, that does not come from God. Fear comes from the world and the flesh and the devil. You remember, in Ephesians chapter 6, when we preached a series on the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read about putting on the whole armor of God. And after we put on the whole armor of God, our job is to stand. To stand. He said, having done all, to stand. I believe that's what Nehemiah was doing here. He didn't run off half-cocked with no idea of what he was doing. He didn't start pressing the issue in a way that he shouldn't have. He prayed to God. He waited upon the Lord. And you know, sometimes the bravest thing we can do in life is just to continue serving the Lord right where we are, right in the midst of the daily grind, just standing on God and having faith in Him. And then notice what it says. He said, then was I very sore afraid and said unto the king, verse 3, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? You know, he found a holy boldness there, didn't he? He could have just said, oh, king, I'm sorry. Don't worry about it. It's a personal problem. I'll be okay, and put on a happy face. He didn't do that. He found this opportunity. He found a holy boldness. He came before this king who could have him executed, and he shared with him what the problem was. Paul didn't just shake his head and walk away either from Athens, did he? We're told that he disputed with them in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Everywhere he went, he shared the good news of the word of God. He shared the truth of God's word. That's what Nehemiah did here. He had the faith to wait. He had the faith to focus, and then in verse 4, we see he had the faith to move forward. He had the faith to move forward. Sometimes we have to be willing to stand up and speak out. Remember Stephen over there in Acts chapter 7, the first deacon, the first martyr rather, one of the deacons, he spoke out when he was challenged, and it cost him his life. This was Nehemiah's opportunity. This was his time. The king was in the right mood. Nehemiah was in the right place. The king was open to this. Now what? He could have blown it here. He could have missed the opportunity. Sometimes I miss God-given opportunities. But Nehemiah had been praying. This wasn't his first consideration of the matter. He had prepared himself. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Isn't that exactly what Nehemiah is doing here? He has sanctified the Lord in his heart. He's prepared himself. And he's notice what he says. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? What do you want, Nehemiah? So I prayed to the God of heaven. He reverted back to his old standby, prayer. He went right back to where he started. He started out praying. He kept praying throughout, and he prayed right before. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us we ought to pray without ceasing. That's a commandment. But see, this was Nehemiah's time. Look at verse 5. He said, I prayed to the God of heaven, verse 4, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. This was Nehemiah's time. He set him a time. He had prepared for this. He had prayed for this. He was diligently seeking God's will in the matter. He goes on to say, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. He was diligently seeking God, and he had a plan. The plan didn't come from him. He was seeking God's will. And he said, when the time came, he said, here's what I need, God. Here's what I need. Let me just share what happened here at Zion. Nobody went off half-cocked and said, things aren't working. Let's see what's happening that's working out in the world. Aunt Lorraine, my brother Tim, others that were involved in the praying and the preparing for this, they said, let's do it right. Let's follow the Lord's will. Let's be ready. We didn't know when the time was right. Let's be ready. Think about some of the other things we've experienced here. Look at Blooming Grove Church. You know, we just said, let's prepare, let's pray, let's do it right, let's seek the Lord's will. Let's try to go back to the places where the kingdom of God needs shoring up, needs rebuilding, needs help, and let's not bring in innovations, let's not bring in new things, let's just trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not into our own understandings. Let's in all our ways acknowledge him. And you know what? He will direct our paths. That's exactly what's happened here. It's what's happened at Blooming Grove. It's what's happening in other places. You know, we had plans, I'm sure. I had thoughts about things when we started going up there to Blooming Grove. But it says a man's heart deviseth his way in Proverbs 16:9, but the Lord directeth his steps. It's fine to have plans, but just trust the Lord to direct you. Psalm 37 and verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. This is not some absolute verse. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. He's not saying that every step you take, the Lord has predestinated you to take it. He says it's the steps of a good man, someone who's seeking God, the one who's exercised his will to do right, to follow God, who's exercised his faith in waiting upon the Lord and praying to the Lord, and those steps, prayers will be answered. The Lord will guide you. The Lord will, ordered means established, built up. This was Nehemiah's time. He said, King, this is what I want. But notice also as we bring this to a close, this was not Nehemiah's doing. Isn't that amazing? We've said all along, it's important that we follow the Lord. It's important that we do right. There's a place for us to make choices and decisions to serve him. But look at what Nehemiah said when it all worked out. He said, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. I know I'm relating this a lot to our experience here at Zion. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I haven't talked to anybody, including Aunt Lorraine or my brother or anybody else who was involved in this revival that occurred here about 12 or 13 years ago, who stood up and said, man, me and God got this going. Boy, look at what we've done. Everybody without exception has acknowledged that this happened according to the good hand of my God upon me. And you know, beloved, when we do follow the Lord, when we do buy into God's rebuilding plan, and we do right, and we trust him, when it's all said and done and it works out, you know what the best that we can say is? I'm an unprofitable servant, Lord. Thank you for having your good hand upon me. Thank you. He kept himself focused upon the right thing. You know, I've heard this said, and I believe it's important that we remember this saying. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is God. And when the good hand of our God is upon us, there's no limit to the great things that can happen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.